All right, well, I trust everyone has a handout for tonight's lesson. We are in Luke chapter number 16 as we continue to look at the parables. On Sunday, we looked at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and we're going to save the lost son for Sunday again. So we're going to look at the parable in Luke chapter 16 on faithfulness, and it's another more difficult parable. Some are more obvious and straightforward, do you find, as you read the parables? And then there are others that leave you thinking, I wonder what that really means. And we're going to go slowly through this one tonight, just step by step, and see what the Lord is teaching here in the parable of the unjust steward. And the title of our lesson tonight is the subject of faithfulness. Let's look at these verses to begin with. Chapter 16, book of Luke, verses 1-13. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And here's the Lord Jesus speaking, verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 10. Now this is the key verse in this parable. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? For no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Actually, let's look at verse 15 to finish. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, the truth of the word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, within each believer this evening. We pray he would be our teacher and lead us into all truth tonight. Lord, help us to understand, Lord, what you taught so long ago, that is recorded in your precious word for us today. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are your disciples. Help us to understand more about this, the importance of faithfulness, Lord. And help us, Lord, to go from here, Lord, with a heart to serve you and to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned already, the key verse in this parable is in verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And the Lord is speaking about faithfulness. That's the subject. Notice in verse 1, he said, also unto his disciples. Now we understand there were many people around the Lord. Once again, his disciples were there, but also the Pharisees were there. But the Lord here was teaching his disciples something very important, at the same time rebuking the Pharisees, whom verse 14 says they were covetous. They were greedy. They were after position. They were after possessions. They were listening in. It was a rebuke to them too. Now, before we get to our first blank, let me just explain. Here in this story, this illustration, we're given a story about a steward. Now, a steward is someone who is simply like a servant. We could call them, perhaps, in today's world, a modern-day example would be a business manager. The business manager works for the boss. The boss has all the money. The boss has all the assets. The manager is responsible for managing those assets. It's not his money that he has, but he has the blessing of investing those assets. He has the blessing of taking care of them, even enjoying it for the profit of his boss or his master. A steward is simply someone who works for someone else and is responsible for taking care of their finances. Now, the problem with this steward, whom the Bible says was an unjust steward, he forgot that he was a steward. He forgot that he was, in fact, a servant. You see, when he looked at all the wealth that he had control of, that he had within his possession, he used the money as if it was his own. Now, the boss said, "Hang on a second, I hear some rumors about town that you are wasting my goods. Show me the books. Give an account of where my money is going." Consequently, the unjust steward was caught out and he was fired. He lost his job. And so we learn about faithfulness. That's just a little background, a little introduction to this parable. Now, before we go any further, we learn something important. Roman numeral number one. We need to be faithful in our finances. Your first blank is the word finances. You see, the rich man, which had the steward, came to the steward and he said, "What are you doing with what is mine? I have given my money to you to look after. It's not yours. You're the steward. You have the responsibility to manage it. What are you doing with it?" And you see, the steward was in big trouble because he had used what was his master's, his boss's, for himself. And before we... Now, puts the steward in a very bad light. You know, he sounds like a really a terrible person, but yet how often do we forget that we are stewards? Amen. Of what God has given us. Let's not be too hasty to be so hard on this unjust steward. Because you see, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with what God has given us? Wow. Another firm lesson for us this evening. Notice there in your notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let's read it together, shall we? On 2, 1, 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Do you see that verse there under Roman numeral number 1? 1 Corinthians 4:2. So we are stewards. God sees us as Christians. As Christians, God sees us as stewards. We have what we have, possessions, wealth, whatever we have. We need to understand that we are stewards in God's service. He is our Lord, He is our Master, and everything we have ultimately is His. Our finances, our money, is the Lord's money. Our body, our physical body, is the Lord's gift to us. We are to be good stewards of our physical body. We are to be good stewards of our finances, of time, even. Now, the subject here is money, but we're reminded, first of all, that we are responsible for taking care of what is the Lord's and not using it for what we want to do. Now, in this parable, the rich man's steward was guilty of wasting the rich man's goods. He wasted it. Now, we're not told the details of how he did that and what he did, but obviously he misspent his master's money because he lost his job. He had wasted what his master has owned, and so the master came and said, "Give account of thy stewardship. Show me what you have done. Where is my money?" Amen. What have you done with it? Can you imagine being in that position? Well, let me say this, and this is the stirring truth for all of us, one day we will be in that very position. We will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will say, "What did you do with all that I gave you? What did you do with the finances I gave you?" Amen? The parable of the talents. Did you multiply them? What did you do with the spiritual gifts I gave you? What did you do with the time that I gave you, the physical health that I gave you? We all have a body, and God has given us physical health to a measure. God doesn't expect us to do anything more than what He's given us, but what He does expect is for us to use what He has given us wisely for His glory. And one day, we'll have to give an account. Were we faithful? Were we a faithful steward, or were we an unjust steward? Now remember, the choices we make to do with what we have will determine whether we will have eternal rewards or we will suffer eternal loss of rewards. Our actions will follow us into eternity. And I think that's why this parable is so harsh. The unjust steward, well, he was caught. He was in trouble. And sometimes we forget that one day we will stand before the Lord. We cannot lose our salvation. Of course, we know that. Let me continuously repeat that. But what about the horror of standing before the Lord and being caught out? Because we use what He gave us for ourselves and not for Him. Not for Him. Now, we could spend more time on this first point, but we'll go to the next one because they all tie in together. And we're going to go a little bit slower with the second point there in your notes. Be faithful in friendships. Let's break down this parable as we continue and see what's taking place. Notice verses 3 and 4. Now, the steward was caught. What did he do? Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship." Now, he was honest in this. He didn't want to work. He said, "I cannot dig." Well, he didn't want to dig. He didn't want to work hard. "I'm ashamed to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So the steward said this: "I'm caught. I'm going to lose my job. I've got to come up with a plan. I know what to do." And this is what he did. From verses 6 to 7, he came up with an ingenious plan to visit every single creditor, every single person that owed his boss money. And he knew who they were because he had the books, remember? He had all the details of his master's business, of the rich man's business. So he went to those creditors and basically he did what we know today as pay less now or pay more later. He said, "If you pay what you owe my master now, then take 50% off." Gave them a discount. That's what he did. Very clever plan. Now you might say, why did he do this? Well, you see, by going to each of these creditors and giving them a discount on what they owed the rich man, his rich boss, this unjust steward very quickly made some friends. Amen? And he said to himself, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to make some new friends. I've devised a plan. This is how it's going to work out for me." And so he knew that when he loses his job, there'll be some others who will be interested in signing him up, taking him on, because now they're his friend. And they thought, "Wow, this guy can come and make me money. And he'll be good for my business." So the unjust steward had a plan. Now here is the interesting part here in this parable. Notice verse 8, after the steward finished following through with his plan, notice what the verse says. "And the Lord commended the unjust steward." Have you ever read this parable and thought, what does that mean? He commended the unjust steward. Now the Lord is referring to the rich man. "Because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." All right, let's stop for a moment. Now, we do know one thing, obviously, very clear. The Lord was not approving of the unjust steward's dishonesty. We know the Lord Jesus would never do that. If the Lord represents this Lord and the one with the wealth, although some Bible scholars say the Lord here is the rich man, doesn't represent the Lord Jesus, and that can apply too. We do know that the Lord would not approve of dishonesty. Is that right? He won't approve of lying, stealing, cheating. He would never do that. Then what was he saying? Well, the explanation is found in the second half of this verse. Notice what the verse number 8 says. Are you looking there? Look closely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You see, as a worldly man, as a child of the world, as an unsaved lost man, this unjust steward came up with a cracking plan, a very cunning plan. He used his worldly wisdom, didn't he, to hatch a devious, cunning plan that will set him up for the future. And he made some friends that will help him to get what he wants, to fulfill his dreams, amen, to make sure he's set up for the future. And the point is made here in verse 8 that unsaved, worldly people, the children of this world, are in their generation more often wiser than the children of light. What does that mean? Well, it's this: that the children of this world are many more times wiser and have dreams and plans and goals and visions for themselves and worldly things than the children of light, the Christian, are in heavenly things. You see, have you ever looked out in the world, and I know you have, and you saw a new invention or a new business starting up that became so popular and famous, and you thought to yourself, man, that's a great idea. I wonder why no one thought of that before. And you know, this businessman started off in his own backyard, in his shed, started off with a simple idea. Suddenly he's a millionaire, and you think to yourself, wow, you know, amazing. You know, there are some very rich men in the world today, in the world, by the way, not giving them credit, but let's say this: they came up with an idea, they had a dream, they had a goal, they had a vision, and they followed it through to the end, did they not? You know, we have to understand that the world has dreams. People in the world have visions, have plans, have goals, and they make them happen. They make them happen. They follow through with passion and energy and commitment. And here's the rebuke that the average Christian, child of God, so often has no spiritual goals, has no dreams for the Lord, has no vision to serve the Lord, where the unsaved, they are completely consumed with their goals, completely consumed with worldly things, whereas many Christians are not consumed with spiritual things. About the fact that we have the most exciting life that anyone could ever have, in the most exciting service anyone could ever be involved in, and there is an eternity coming up, there is a future coming up, and so often we don't invest in that future, do we? We don't invest in the Lord's work. Now, does that make sense in that verse? You see, the unjust steward was commended not because he did something good, but because of his craftiness. He had a plan, he followed through with it, and he ended up well. And then the Lord said, what about the Christian? So often the Christian, the average Christian, gets saved. Well, I'm on my way to heaven. And then what? Where's the dream for God? Amen. Where's the desire to do great things for the Lord, through the Lord? Amen. And by the way, I'm not talking about funny dreams and visions here. I'm talking about staying in the boundaries of the Word of God. Amen. We can be creative as Christians, but it has to be within the boundaries of the Word of God. Let me quickly slip that in. Amen. We need to stay within the Word of God. But how often do you and I sit back as Christians and think, okay, my neighbor needs to be saved. Lord, help me to have some, give me some ideas on how I can reach them. Give me some creative ideas on how I can speak to them about the gospel again. maybe their birthday's coming up and I can bring them around a gift or maybe do something. I mean, that's just a small example. How often do you and I sit down and say, Lord, help me to use what I have, my finances, my gifts, my abilities, spiritual gifts, for your glory, to build your kingdom, your work? So often we don't. Lord, what skills do I have that I can use for your glory? What monies do I have? Whoops, I've mentioned the word money. Well, unfortunately, this parable is about money, isn't it? Because God knows that so often we're like the unjust steward. We're saved, yes, but we think our money is mine. It's ours. It's my money. It's in my hands. And I'll do with it what I please. And then when we step into eternity, we'll be in big trouble. If we don't realize today that it's God's money. And He has given it to us to invest in eternity. Do we have ideas to further the gospel? Are we seeking to reach the lost? What are we investing in? You know, so often we don't have any get up and go. Now, the average lost man has a lot of get up and go. Amen? Let's think of new ideas. Let's think of new ways. Let's change the world, etc., etc. What about the Christian? Where is our get up and go? Where is our desire? You know, if more Christians had a desire to see God do great things in our midst, my friend, I believe He would. Remember when He said to the church in Philadelphia, remember the letter to the church in Philadelphia? Behold, I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut. Why? Because they were faithful. They kept His word. They had a passion to serve God. And then God said, all right, I'm going to open up a new door of ministry, a new door of opportunity that no man can shut.
Amen.
So often we don't have the same passion for the Lord's work. Why? Why is that? Because we are not faithful. We think what we have is ours. We think our life is ours. We think our body is ours. We think our health is ours. And we live for ourselves, while the average unsaved man is living more passionately for the things of the world than the child of the light is living for the things of God. That's what verse number 8 means. We better move on before I get carried away. The next verse is just as tricky, isn't it? Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, now this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now we know the Lord, again, is not saying, make money your friend. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, money, mammon, that's what the word means. It's described as the mammon of unrighteousness. Elsewhere, remember when it comes to a pastor's requirement, in the book of Timothy, the Bible describes money as filthy lucre, dirty, mammon of unrighteousness. Why? Because money is innately wicked. Some say that money is neutral. Money is not neutral. God knows we love it. God knows it will pull us away from Him. And God says, just pause for a moment. I want you to use the world's money, the money that I am allowing you to have in your own hands, for my glory. I want you to use it for my glory. Make to yourselves friends of. That word of means by the means of. Make to yourselves friends by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now you see, this unjust steward, what did he do? Remember, step back in this illustration. He used money to make friends that would further his desires for his future. Is that right? So he used the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends that would receive him, and his future plans were set. Now, this is what the Lord is saying. I want you to use money to make friends. What does that mean? Well, friends of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, my friends, that means soul winning. Amen? That means missions work, what we've been praying for tonight. In fact, that means you and I using what God has given us, yes, that includes money, for the furtherance of the gospel right here at Coastline Baptist Church. Amen? You see, God is saying here in this verse number 9, that I want you not to use it for your own glory. I want you to make friends of the Lord. I want you to invest it in lives. I want you to invest your energies, your life, your passions into others. Verse 9 continues, notice this, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So when the steward was no longer a steward, his friends received him. Now don't miss this. When we finish our stewardship on this earth, when you fail, it means to depart. It means to die, in fact. That's what it means, to cease or die. When your stewardship is over, those whose lives you have invested in, listen carefully, will receive you into everlasting habitations. Wow, what a parable. I think about the Lewises. We were praying for them tonight. These Ugandan workers that came to Israel to work. Brother Lewis turned around in a post office, started witnessing to them, and some of them got saved. Some of them are not saved. We're praying for the rest tonight. Now imagine this. Imagine by financially supporting the Lewises and praying for them faithfully, remember the word faithful, faithfully, giving faithfully, praying faithfully, giving more to missions. Imagine one day stepping into eternity and there they are. These Ugandan workers who got saved, standing there at the gates of heaven rejoicing and saying, thank you, Brother Andy. Thank you, Brother Huey. Thank you for praying for my salvation. Thank you for investing your time to pray. Thank you for investing your money so that the Lewises could come, so that they could preach the gospel, so that they could be a missionary in Israel, so that I could get saved. That's what the Lord was saying to his disciples. Don't be filthy, wicked like this unjust steward and these Pharisees right behind you. What are you going to use the money that I give you for? I'll provide for all your needs, but what are you going to do with it? Are you going to further the cause of the gospel? Or are you just going to further your own cause? And he's saying, where are the disciples that will get passionate about my work and about souls, about lives? Now, all of us should want to get to heaven, amen, and meet some people there that we have helped bring to the Lord. That ought to be our passion. That ought to be our dream. That ought to be our goal. These are the friendships worth living for. Be faithful in friendships. Now, I don't need to explain the fact that, hey, we can so often make friends just with those who benefit us. Isn't that true? Yeah. Now, we make friends with our neighbors because we just won't want them to play the music too loud. Rather than the fact that we want to go out of our way to be a witness. We want to win them to Christ, not just be comfortable where we live. Sometimes our friendships are just based upon what I can get out of it. That's what the unjust steward was all about. But you see, the Lord commended him because he had a plan, he had a passion, and then he fulfilled it. He went through with it. God's saying, don't copy him, but where's the Christian that has a passion for the lost, for souls? What a parable. What a parable. Now, here's the verse that binds it all together. Chapter 16, verse 10. I won't keep you much longer, but this is a long parable. Notice verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is, what's the next word? Least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The Lord is simply saying this, if we do the little things, if we're faithful in the least, God will allow us to be faithful in much. All we simply need to do as Christians is to be faithful, and then God will allow us and open the doors for greater faithfulness in the greater works of God. Missions, for example. Remember when we started Faith Promise Missions? We're not giving as much, we didn't give as much to begin with as we are now. Amen? But because the church family was faithful to give a little bit, we started to get excited. And I don't know about you, maybe the Lord has given you an increase to give more. He may not have increased your finances. He may have increased your faith. Whatever happened, God is at work. You see, God grows us. He stretches us. He blesses us so we can increase in His work and enjoy the blessings in eternity. But it starts by being faithful. Faithful in that which is little, which is least. And then God will allow us to be faithful in much. Now, giving our tithes, for example, 10% is just a small portion. That's why I often pray, Lord, thank you for allowing us to give just a small portion of that which you've given to us. We need to be reminded. The tithe is just a small portion of the blessings of God. We have the blessing of giving back to the Lord. And the Lord, for example, is saying, if you're not prepared to just give your tithe, how can you expect the greater works of God to be done in this place? How can you expect me to open up doors that no man can shut? How can you expect as a church family to be moved along in the work of God if you're not be willing to be faithful in that which is least? You see, if we are faithful in the least, God will entrust us with more. Isn't that true? He will entrust us with more. That's what he says in verse 11 and 12. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, and God is saying, look, if you can't even work out this issue of money, how to handle money spiritually, if you can't work this out, this is a basic level Christianity issue. If you can't work out what to do with money spiritually as a Christian, how can you expect me to entrust you with the greater riches? How can you expect me to entrust you with the true riches that are beyond what money can buy, the spiritual riches? See, God is looking for faithfulness. And he tries us so often. He gives us some money, and then he looks, stands back, amen, and he says, what are you going to do with it? Let's see what happens in your heart, amen. Let's see this test of faith. What are you going to do with that money? Are you going to use it for yourself? Or are you going to think to yourself, how can I use this for the Lord? How much more can I now give to missions? There's just one thought. How much more now can I don't know, work less in my secular job and be more available for the Lord's work? I've just thrown that out there. I remember when I was working part-time and I was making good money working less, and I thought, praise the Lord, I'm an intern, I can have more time for the Lord's work, and I don't need to work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day like I did before. Because the Lord blessed. And I realized, okay, the Lord has done this. What does he want me to do? Does it mean I can go buy more expensive, bigger, and I can finally get those things I've always wanted? Or is the Lord saying, hey, I'm opening up the door. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with what I'm giving you? You're my steward. Will you be faithful? Faithfulness. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, the Lord's possessions given to us, talents, gifts, notice this, who shall give you that which is your own? Your own. There will be eternal rewards given to the faithful Christian that will be their own, that will be eternal. Now let me say this in closing. It's one thing to have a big idea as a Christian. It's another thing to have the faithfulness to follow through with it. You know, I find throughout my Christian life, I'm not even speaking about our church here this morning, this evening, or anyone in our church. I've found that a lot of Christians have big ideas. They turn up to a church and suddenly they want to be the soul-winning coordinator, and they've got all the plans on how soul-winning should be done. But guess what? They don't turn up on Sunday night. They don't turn up on Wednesday night. But they've got these great plans. And it's probably just an overcompensation for their guilt of not being close to the Lord. So they've got all these great plans, and this is what we can do, and this is what we should do, and this is how it has to be done. And yet, if they're not faithful, it all falls to the ground. Hey, it's great to have passion, but are we faithful? The Lord says, if we're not faithful, we can't be trusted. Notice Proverbs chapter 25, verse 19. The Bible says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, who here this evening has ever broken their tooth before? I've heard it being broken in the dentist surgery, but I had anesthetic, so I can only imagine. But if you've ever had a toothache, for example, or a tooth that needed a filling, it's so painful that you can only wait a certain while, and the pain just gets worse and worse until it gets fixed, until it gets treated. Have you ever dislocated your foot before? Has anyone here ever dislocated a bone before? Painful, painful, very painful, not just a little. And so God is saying here in Proverbs 25, a very insightful verse, that if you put your trust in someone who's not dependable, not faithful, it is a painful, painful, painful process. Now, that might give you a little insight into why we do what we do here at Coastline Baptist Church. Just in case you're wondering, why do 10% of the people do 90% of the work? Because God says faithfulness comes first. If you just give someone a job, that does not make them faithful. Some pastors believe that's what happens. Give them a job and they'll be faithful. No, if I give the church sign to someone who just turns up once a week, they may not be here on Sunday morning with the church sign. Ouch, that hurts, that's painful. We want to sign up the front of the church to let everyone know, church is on right here in the hall, amen? We're worshipping the Lord. That sign's not put out, there's an example. So, we give the sign to someone who's faithful. They're here on time. They're here every service. They're dependable. That's the kind of Christian God wants us to be. That's the kind of Christian that God says, I can use. Just want you to be faithful. Just want you to obey my word. Read my word. Be faithful. Be faithful to the prayer meeting, for the time of prayer during the week. Be faithful to the little things, being a witness, being faithful to church. Verse 16 says this, excuse me, verse 13 in closing, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Just in closing, if God is our master and we realize we are stewards, then we will use our money and everything else that God has given us for who? For the Lord. For the Lord. And we will enter eternity rejoicing. Amen? We've set ourselves up for the future in a worldly statement. But you know what I mean. The eternity is coming. Whom are we living for? What are we living for? Now, if money is our master, if we think our money is ours, then what will we do? We won't lose our salvation. We will waste our lives. We will waste our talents. We will waste our gifts. We will waste the Lord's money. And we will enter heaven, listen carefully, and find ourselves friendless. Friendless. Who will receive us? Well, if we're not giving anything out, what will we expect in heaven? What a parable. Now, the Lord certainly didn't want to his disciples to think that the Lord's work has anything to do with the world's ways. The Lord said this, I want you to be faithful. Faithful. Faithful stewards. Faithful in that which is little. And you'll use your money the right way. Amen. If you're simply faithful. Do we have spiritual goals? Maybe when you got saved, you had a dream for the Lord. Maybe you dreamed that one day the Lord will help you to win that family member to the Lord, or help you to serve Him in a special way, or to see more souls saved, or to disciple someone, or as a man, maybe to teach or to preach. Maybe you had a dream. Maybe you had a desire. What happened to those desires? Amen. Let me encourage you to rekindle them in the Lord's will. He wants us to be just as passionate about His work than the world is about the world's lusts. Are we passionate for the Lord? Are we seeking for Him to do more? If we are faithful in little, then God will allow us to see and do much for His glory.